Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Welcome to the 2014 Ministers Convention. This is Thursday night, and let's get ready to praise and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another. When we come before you, we ask that you open up our ears that we may hear your voice, our minds that we may receive your wisdom, and our hearts that we may receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Come on, give the Lord a cheer, huh? There you go. That's more like it. A lot of what we've been talking about so far this week is love. But in there, we've had peppered, you know, conversation about being salty and pushing back corruption. And essentially, there's a hope of a revival across the land, right? Now, what is a revival? I suppose in order to have a revival, you must add something that was alive once, right? Otherwise, it can't be revived. We know in this country, at one time, we were alive. But really, a revival is nothing more than a new beginning. A new beginning of obedience to God, right? Just like in the case of like a newly converted sinner. The first step is a deep repentance, a softening of your heart, breaking down of your own will, getting in line with that of the Lord. Getting down into the dust before Him and seeking Him. With that deep humility and a turn from sin, you can seek the true love of God and receive it. And at that point, that sinner who was dead can then be alive. Alive in Christ. I was reading, it was about one of these ministers. It was either Moody or Wigglesworth. I forget which one it was. But somebody, after one of his services, had come up to him. And he said, "Hey, how do I start a revival in my town? How do I do it in, you know, my country, you know, or wherever he was?" And he said, "It's simple. All you got to do is you go home, get into your room, get into the center of the room, get down on your knees, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle, and you pray that the Lord start a revival inside that circle. Once that prayer is answered, the revival's on. Get out there and go." Now, do you love God enough to start a revival? Do you really love Him enough to do it? I know that He loved each of us enough. Turn over to John 3:16. We're all familiar with this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That we should not perish. Now, that's not, I mean, it's one thing if, you know that laying down your life, you're going to save the lives of one or two or three or however many people. But it's another thing to lay down your life on a hope. I want to turn over to John 15:9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now Jesus laid down his life for the hope to call you friend. Now, that's something. I mean, I want to be friends with Jesus. Are you going to lay down your life so that you might be able to call Jesus friend? Show your love. Show God's love. Get into your room. Draw your circle. And start the revival.
Taking me the Lord a cheer. Praise you, Lord. No, I actually wasn't surprised about all that. That was something I was thinking of earlier today. And I remember that particular song we were just singing, I have a personal experience with that I hope will be encouraging to all of you. Some of you were witnesses to this. Jeff Peterson was a guy who had been part of the fellowship before I ever came to know the Lord. And Jeff had his struggles. He was a guy who'd, you know, been in and out of jail a number of times, had a bunch of different things. You might have heard, I think Richard might have talked about him recently when he came to the meeting over in Barrie, I think it was, or Graniteville, and he came with the intention, he had a loaded gun on him, and his intention was to kill Richard. He was a drug dealer, and his father, after receiving the Lord, had flushed like 60-some-odd thousand dollars worth of cocaine down the toilet. So he came to kill Richard, and when he came to that meeting, one part that Richard didn't mention but some people know, is there was a guy next to Jeff who was at that meeting who had been lame, who had been blind from his mother's womb. And that man that day, Richard said to him, he said, "Sir," he said, "you're going to walk out of here seeing." And the man basically cussed him out, basically said, "I don't care what you say. I'm not going to believe that, da-da-da-da-da." And I don't know the exact words. Probably wouldn't repeat them if I knew them. But Richard said unto him, "Good, be healed in the name of Jesus." And instantaneously the man saw. And Jeff was right next to him when this happened. And I remember Jeff testifying to me of how it was that event that in that meeting caused him to change his mind. Now, Jeff, after that, he went forward, and I saw Jeff during times when he was doing outstanding, and I saw Jeff during times when he was not doing well. And we had a revival, oh gosh, about 12 years ago, 11 years ago, up in Berlin. Might have even been more than that. It's probably like 1999, it's probably like 15 years ago. We were having it up in Berlin, Vermont, and Jeff had gotten rehooked up on heroin at that time, and he was in bad shape. And he showed up a couple days just before we started the revival, and he would, during the day while we were putting up the tent and everything, Jeff would lie convulsing under the red truck in the shade, and he was in bad shape. And I think it was a Tuesday night, though I don't remember specifically. While we were singing that song right there, the Spirit, and Jeff, I mean, if you'd seen him, I mean, Jeff was a guy, he had both hands raised, and he was just singing that song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," and the power of God hit him in the midst of the song, knocked him down, had him take out a couple rows of these types of seats like we have here. He was up against the back of the tent, and it was funny because I watched it happen. I don't know how many people actually literally saw it happen. I was watching, and I saw it happen, and I was like, "Praise God." And Richard had this little Bible back then, I remember, and he was like right here, and I was in the back, you know, and he takes that Bible, and he whips it at me. I mean, it comes flying at me like a tomahawk, and I caught it right here, just in front of my nose. He said, "Get over there." So he said, "Get over there." So I went over to Jeff. But look, you know, Scott was talking about drawing a circle and the revival beginning with us and then taking that revival out. And that's really what it's about. And, you know, like I said earlier this morning, we came with baggage and garbage that has held us back. And I don't look around here and see anybody in the bonds of heroin addiction. Sometimes the more subtle bonds are the harder ones to break, though, because we don't even realize we have them. We don't even realize we have them. And the words that had been coming to me, and I'd been hesitant actually to preach this, because I know it's also kind of hard in a sense, but I think it's been very clear that the goodness of God is well established. Amen? The goodness of God is well established. And praise God for that. God is good, and he wants us to succeed. But if we're going to succeed, then we have to be separate. We cannot be as we were before, and we cannot be amongst people as we were before. You know, it's a funny thing. I remember Richard, I know, loves this one doctor who's recently retired in Vermont. His name's Kevin Crowley. Nice guy. He's kind of an old country doctor. And he cares about the people, Kevin did and does. And Richard hadn't seen him in a long time, and he was talking to Megan. Everybody likes my wife, so Kevin likes my wife, and they were chatting. And Megan said, well, look, let me put him on Skype right now. You can talk to him. So she puts him on. And Richard, of course, then starts talking to Kevin, and he starts talking about a recent experience in a doctor's office and how I think the doctor has gone on about his smoking. And he brought this up to Kevin. Now, Kevin, what a lot of people don't know is Kevin believes he lost, I think, both of his parents to cigarette smoking, and he's a doctor. Right? He doesn't realize he's bought into the lie. And so he doesn't realize this, but it's an idol that holds Kevin back. And Richard has been a living testimony in his midst that, you know what, cigarette smoking isn't it. And so he brought it up, and Kevin was probably quiet and a little offended in the midst of it. But I share that story because, see, that be ye separate and be not joined unto idols and all these other different things of the world, we don't realize it, but the reason why we join ourselves unto people and don't stand firm in the truth is because we want them to like us. All right? It's not because we love them. And see, when we leave this place and we go forward, if we're going to walk in God's love, prepare to be hated. Prepare to be spoken evil of. I mean, think of something as simple as not agreeing with take care and saying no thank you to people. That's something every single one of us has heard probably over 100 times, right? I'm not talking about heard somebody say take care. I'm talking about we've been admonished to not agree with people when they say take care, because take in that instance is a verb and care is a noun, and care means fear, worry, and mental anguish as a noun, right? And we know that the cares of this life are what choke out fruit, such that you end up not bearing fruit. And so we don't want those things. And those fears like that are something that we don't even realize that when we go out there, we bow down to all the time. And we are not separate. Now, I mention this for a couple of reasons, but one of them, when you look back at the children of Israel going into the promised land under Joshua, and you go back, I'd mentioned to you how Deuteronomy is a great book because it's basically Moses instructing them on what's happened and how to understand what's happened over the last 40 years, and then to take that and go forward in the mission that they now have. And one of the things that he makes absolutely clear in that is that when they go in and in accordance with that mission, they are never to join themselves to any of those cursed things that the inhabitants of the land were joined to. Not a one. Now look, when we stand that kind of separate, especially in the America of today, or if you're overseas, I'm sure the same is true in your country as well. The biggest difference in America today is that there was once an America where these things were known and people clave to them, and so it didn't seem so strange. But today, it's like you've been dropped down from another planet when you stand in the truth. And people look at you like, what's the matter with you? What, do you think you're the only one who knows the truth? And all of this other stuff. And they will say all manner of evil against you for the fact that you're willing to, in humility, actually stand in the truth for their sakes, knowing up front that they're going to reject you for it. Knowing up front that they're going to do that. But in so doing, you trust in the mercy and the grace and the love of God that as He moves to confirm and establish that truth in their heart and mind, that then they can, for the first time in their life, know the truth and be set free themselves. And I say this to you because if we want it to be different this year than other years, we really have to do this. Now, we're going to stumble and we're going to make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. We are. And that's what the grace of God is there for, not to say, oh, here, just have a license, go screw up. But He knows we're going to screw up. And the beautiful thing about even our screw-ups, and like I mentioned in the after meeting yesterday, Philip's a good example of this, the screw-ups actually give us another opportunity to testify of the goodness of the Lord and of His grace and of His mercy. Because other people can see our screw-ups and they can be offended at us for our screw-ups and they can all of these different things. But when they see that the grace of God is still with us, and we can then, and what it's confirming is what we've ministered unto them all along, which is Jesus Christ died on the planks to save me from my sins, and He died for you too. Now it reinforces the message that we're preaching. If we will get rid of the pride that doesn't want to acknowledge our screw-ups. So I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to start in chapter 5 and then move forward a little bit. In chapter 5, verse 17... it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, many of us remember when we first came to the Lord and the newness of that and what that was like and the joy that we experienced in that and the different things. And then we've watched as compromise and a whole bunch of other different things, we've let things that are not good creep back in. And that's going back to the example I was sharing of Jeff earlier. Jeff had let a lot of bad things creep back in. But when he made that decision, when he stuck it out through Sunday, Monday, and then Tuesday night when God gave him his deliverance, Jeff was free. He was free. And the same is available there for us. Each of us can be free to be those new creatures in Christ. Now, a new creature. See, if you look at the children of Israel, their problem was that what lay before them was unknown. There was a promise, but what that promise was going to look like and how it was going to be carried out and what was going to be required of them, that was unknown. Egypt, by contrast, was known to them. They could look back to Egypt and, you know, it was easier than being in the desert, although truthfully it wasn't, because there they were slaves, and in the desert they were not only free, but God took care of them. Their slave masters didn't take care of them very well. So I share this with you because that's where when you start fainting in your heart and your mind and going back to rely on those things that you have known before, you're not pressing forward toward that mark. And that's how those things come in. Are you here to take it?
One thing, Steve, about Jeff Peterson, his biggest problem was he couldn't turn loose of his wife. She was a witch, capital W. Did everything she could to screw his life up and her parents right with her. And every time he would go back to heroin, it was because he would go back and she'd screw his head up again. He wouldn't get it right. He wouldn't turn it loose. That last time when he was delivered, the Lord gave me a word and said, this is it. This is the last time. And what ended up happening, when he left the last revival, he was supposed to go straight to Vermont and wait for me there. But instead, he took some money somebody gave him to take to Vermont. Went down to Massachusetts. Got in a big fight with his wife. Went out, took heroin, and died. You got to get rid of the idols. God won't put up with it forever. You got to get rid of the idols.
Amen. And so when you look over here in 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, he reconciled us so that we can then reconcile others unto him. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. See, when you're an ambassador for Christ, you are about his business, not your own. You are about representing his kingdom, not yourself. But also, one of the things is with ambassadors, is a king who sends forth an ambassador also protects that ambassador. Isn't that what we see over and over and over and over again? So we have nothing we need to fear. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now these are the Corinthians, where Paul had ministered for over 3 years. This is his second letter to them. And he's still saying unto them, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. See, don't worry about your sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's already done that part for us. We don't have to be hung up about our shortcomings, our faults, our failures, our sin nature. It doesn't in any way disqualify us from being his ambassador or carrying out his will. Now let's move down on chapter 6. We'll start at verse 14. Now the first 13 verses here are useful to read, but really what you're going to find when you read them is you're going to read about what it was like for Paul and the other apostles, and you're going to read how they were beat up, how they were lied about, how they were, everybody just used and abused them continuously. And I share that because if you're over in John where Scott was reading in 15, you read down a little farther, you would talk about how if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. See, and the thing is when we love God, we don't mind being hated by the world. When we love ourselves, we want to be loved of the world. Do you follow what I'm saying? And that switch has to be thrown, folks. That's a self-idolatry in which you put yourself before God. And if you remember over in 2 Timothy, which is where Richard started this week on Sunday, he read a 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter days perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We talked about being part of the solution rather than part of the problem. If we want to be part of this solution, we cannot be a lover of our own selves. So we have to make that determination. We have to harden ourselves, endure hardness as a good soldier, to go forward in Christ's stead with that ministry of reconciliation. which is the gospel, which is the love of God, and manifest it to people regardless of what they do unto us. Regardless. And so when he goes through all of that, he comes down here at verse 14 and it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." See, we have to determine, folks, that we are going to be separate. The first place that separation comes is in the circle. Because in the circle is where we separate ourselves and we choose to walk after the Spirit, which is to walk in faith according to the Word of God. Walk in His love, not what we have done as love in the past. And that's really critical because so often we think that these things we do are love, and they're not. They're not. And that's why he gives us living examples whose faith we can follow, who we can see how they walked in love and how distinctive it was from any love we had ever experienced before. And and the purpose of that is that we can then walk in like love. See, Richard was loving Kevin Crowley when he brought up the cigarette smoke thing. And I know Richard would love to see Kevin come out here. I know he would love to see Kevin be our little doctor out here, hang out. And praise God, maybe that'll come to pass yet. But the fact of the matter is that he would not agree with the idols. Psychology, psychiatry, all of these things, they're idols out here. All these different things that Herod puts out to us, they're idols out here. The world is full of idols, telling you to put your faith in all of these different things, and if you do these things, you will do well. Christ says he's a jealous God. Put all your faith in me. Right? So we have to get down in our first, be separate ourselves between walking after the Spirit and bringing that body of sin under subjection that we no longer obey it in the lust thereof. And when we can do that and we step out and therefore stand in that and minister in that place unto others, others who are not of the Spirit are going to be offended and think, who do you think you are, and all this other kind of stuff. They're going to try to knock you off course. It's what's going to happen. And if you give them place, if you care more about yourself than you do about the Lord and about them, you will never be ye separate. And what's interesting when you watch this and you look through you were reading, Scott, out of John, where it was talking about that we keep his commandments, all right, and he will abide with us if we will keep his commandments, all right? See, if we want him to keep his commandments, if we want to see that life of God alive in us, then we have to do this. Otherwise, what happens is you get angry with God because he's not pleasing to you. And does that not happen a lot? Do people not get angry with the Lord and think that somehow or other they've gotten a raw deal and he's not keeping up his end of the bargain? Well, just look at yourself. Who's been lying to who? Right? These are the things we have to get shed of and we have to turn from. Out here this week, we're two messages a day and all of us being brethren together and all of us wanting to go forward. It's easy to forget these down-to-earth practical things we're going to have to do when we go back home. You know, people have been talking about you got to get out of your routines and the like. I know for myself, one of the things I'm constantly doing is lifting up what you might call my routines, because we all fall into them. And don't get me wrong, some ways of doing things aren't necessarily bad and the like. You know, Davey gets up every morning now at 7. I typically at home get up every morning at 5:30 and spend some time alone with the Lord. Then I deal with my children, go into the office and do the different things. But the thing is you don't want to be a slave to your routines, first of all. And one of the most important things is, see, our routines make us comfortable. And we seek comfort. We don't like that unknown. Right? And if we're going to walk by faith and love, we're going to have to deal with a lot of unknowns. A lot of them. And you're going to have to step out not being sure what to do, not being sure how to handle a situation, and having to just determine in yourself that, you know what, I am going to trust God. And one of the things that's so important in this whole thing about be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers and the like is that, look, the reason, what gets us unequally yoked with unbelievers is our desire for their approval. Generally, that's what it is. Sometimes it might be for money or other reasons, but none of the reasons that we desire it are ever of God or any good. They just are easier than to do it the Lord's way. And it was an interesting thing. If you look at the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they didn't depend on the rain. They actually irrigated everything. Everything in Egypt was done by irrigation. When they went into the promised land, they had to depend on the rain. And it was interesting. We all know the prayer of Elijah there about it's not going to rain, but by my word, and it didn't rain. Well, it's actually over in Deuteronomy. The whole statement of Moses that way, that if Israel departs in this way, that the Lord will shut up the heavens, it's in Deuteronomy. And it's because the people turned from that fear of God and that determination to keep his commandments no matter what, where they meditated upon them day and night. They taught them to their children. They didn't go anywhere where those commandments, that those lines that God had established for them to operate within, were not continuously at the forefront of their mind, and they weren't continuously looking at how to apply it into the daily life that they were living. And so as we go forth from here, if you want to kick butt like the children of Israel kicked butt when they went into the promised land, then you're going to have to keep these things at the forefront of your mind. You're going to have to determine that when you go back and you greet the world once again, that you don't care whether they love you, you are going to love them. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to love them with the love of God, even if that means disagreeing with every single thing they ever say, that they may come to see and know the truth. And that's hard. People are going to speak evil of you for doing that. And you're not going to find people around you who are going to be applauding you and telling you how wonderful you are. They're going to be saying how prideful and arrogant you are. How, what do you think you're the only one who knows the truth? And what about what these people say? And what about what those people say? And my minister says this. Who cares what any of those people say? There is a God, and his name is Jesus, and this is what he says. And every single one of you are going to have to stand before him. And if we will not bring that message out there, who's going to bring it out? Who's going to bring it out? So we have to determine with a fierceness within us that we are going to cleave, grab hold of, not let go for anything that word of God, and walk in it in the midst of a perverse and ungodly nation, that they may see that there actually is a better way. That the biting and conniving and stealing and all the other stuff that is their daily bread doesn't have to be. And the judgment and self-righteousness and putting people down that the leaders walk in is not of the Lord, and they aren't of the Lord. That one's going to get some people upset. That one's really going to get some people upset. Tough. If we're going to really see a revival, it's going to be because we are going to be tough. And we are not going to move. We are going to stand on that rock whose name is Jesus no matter what comes against us. And any enemy that comes, we are going to confront without fear. And the enemy is going to be driven back. And when the enemy is driven back, then the people can see that it was their enemy. And then the people can see that there is, that you're not their enemy. And as that happens, people are going to come to know the Lord. But it's what's required of us. It's really what's required of us. So may the Lord strengthen us and give us a good courage, and may open up our hearts and minds and eyes to see His word in action and to carry it forth. Amen.
You ready? I think I'm in the right key now.
There we go. It's gonna be a revival in the land. There's gonna be a revival in the land. From the north, south, east, and the west. Oh,
before that.
May the Lord bless you, folks. We will see those of you here over in the camp kitchen and those online. We'll catch you tomorrow in the afternoon. May the Lord bless you.